come now to the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42. We'll read all 17 verses as we consider the resurrection of Job and the renewal of all things. We're not going to do this today, but on your own, you should read Job with Revelation 21 and 22 next to it. We'll have opportunity to cite a few verses from those chapters in Revelation, because it really parallels the new creation that God brings about at the end of the book of Revelation, which is the new creation that he will bring about at the end of history, at the end of time. And here we find a glimpse of that in Job 42. This is God's holy word. Anna, sit up. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Neamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Keren-Hapuch. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man, and full of days. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, what a glorious picture you give us here of how you so work in the life of your people to bring them, Father, through trials, through suffering, through the valley of the shadow of death into new life, resurrection life. And Father, would our eyes continually be fixed on Christ, even as we walk through this veil of tears that is this life, as we walk through, Father, a life full of mortality and frailty and weakness. Father, may we never lose hope, but rather gain hope and increase in our trust in Christ, in our confidence that his purposes in this world can never be thwarted. Father, we ask, hear us for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thing keeps sliding down here. Well, after suffering all that Job has suffered, enduring all that the Lord has sent his way, not only in the loss of cattle, in the loss of his servants, in the loss of his 10 children, in the loss of even a tender relationship with his wife. It's not that he loses his wife, but he is estranged from his wife, and that relationship sours. And then, of course, what takes up the bulk of the book, he loses his friends. They are not killed, but they too sour against Job, and it becomes an acrimonious, very degenerated relationship. After all of Job's losses, enduring and patiently remaining steadfast in the midst of all these losses, and at the end, of course, meeting God in the whirlwind, here we find ourselves at the very end of the book of Job. And this end is a happy ending. This is the way life should end for God's people. This is the way life, however your earthly life ends, this is what is what we can expect in the new heavens and the new earth, this happy ending. Job here is, as it were, symbolically resurrected to new life. And God makes all things new. His life is new. His body is new. No more disease. No more leprosy-like condition. His family is renewed. His wife and Job are renewed in their relationship. He gains 10 more children. The 7 sons and 3 daughters before are not raised to life, but he's given the exact number, as it were. His possessions, his friendships, his standing in the community are all restored. And this points us back to creation, but it points us forward to new creation. It's interesting that we couldn't find mankind when God was giving Job his tour of his creation in Genesis, in chapters 38 through 41 in Job, right? God shows him everything, or a lot of things, but he doesn't show him mankind and the wonders that mankind represents, right? The glory, the crown of creation, and so on and so forth. Well, it's the same thing you see in Genesis. Why is it that you can't find mankind on days 1 through 5? Well, it's because mankind is created on day 6, not on any one of those first 5 days. And the reason why you can't find mankind in Job chapters 38 through 41 is because mankind is here being created. Here is being made once again, remade. It points back Job's life here, his restoration, his resurrection points back to creation. It points forward to new creation. Having participated in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings that belong to every Christian, having taken up his cross before the crowns, Job was found in the ashes at the very beginning of Job, in Job chapter 2, in the landfill, in the ash heap of the town of Uz. At the very end of Job, Job 42:6, as we'll see in a moment, Job is brought back to the ashes. He's brought back to God. And he repents, he says, in dust and ashes. And you see, what's being told us here is that just as God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, right, as it were, from the ashes of the earth, so God is forming Job from the dust and ashes of his life to be his son. And God appeared to Job out of the whirlwind, blowing into his son his breath of life. And having made Job into new creation, God now brings Job into new creation, where God has renewed all things for his son. But before we get there, consider what has to happen first. Consider what has to happen for anyone to enjoy new creation. First of all, Job has to repent. And second of all, Job's friends really have to repent. And Job gets to mediate before God for his friends, praying and sacrificing on their behalf. But first of all, look at Job's repentance in Job 42, verses 1 through 6, the first six verses here. Job recognizes who God is and who he is in God. God is God. God is God. And Job is not. Job is dust and ashes. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's power is unlimited. And this is the final recognition of what has been transpiring all throughout the latter chapters of Job. Job 38 through 41, when God appears to Job out of the whirlwind. God is God and Job is not. And God's power is unlimited. And God will bring about his purposes in this world. We were looking at this on Wednesday in our Bible study. How the gospel is so invincible. The gospel of Christ is like a tsunami that doesn't bring destruction in its wake in the first instance. It brings salvation, such that in the book of Acts, the word of God, we're told in Acts chapter 6, 12 and 19, the word grows, the word increases, the word prevails. The gospel of God, like the tsunami, like tsunamis that we see in this world, is growing, conquering all, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can get in its way. You ever see a barricade stop a tsunami, a dam stop a tsunami, right? The biggest, heaviest trucks get swept like little toy trucks when a tsunami comes, and that's God's gospel. It's invincible, and nothing can stop, nothing can thwart God's purposes. God is God. That's the first thing Job recognizes. The second thing, verse 3. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job spoke out of turn, as it were, right? The analogy of a child to his or her parents, his or her mother or father, is appropriate, right? But mom, but dad, right? You don't understand. And who doesn't really understand is the child, right? And that's Job here as God's son, not understanding that all that occurs in the world occurs within God's just and wise governance and administration. As we saw last week, even Leviathan. Leviathan, it represents those forces in creation that are outside of our control. And yet, Leviathan is within the sovereignty of God, within God's control. Leviathan is beyond man, but never, ever beyond God. And this is what Job didn't understand. And then we have in Job verse 4, Job 42 verse 4 and 5, verse 4, excuse me, a quotation of what God tells Job. And then verse 5, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I thought I knew you, Job says to God, but I didn't. I didn't. I knew about you, but I didn't know you, but now I do. God has set Job straight such that in verse 6, Job says, I despise myself, therefore, and repent in dust and ashes. I renounce myself. I renounce my ways. I renounce my claim of innocence that I insisted upon. Because such an insistence upon my innocence tarnished your justice, O God. It made you out to be unjust and unfair. And yet there is no injustice in God. Job says, I won't keep going down my own way. I won't insist on my wisdom. How can I? How can I? I'm not above you, God. You are God, and I'm not. I'm dust and ashes. And so I repent in dust and ashes. I return to what you have made me from. This is the first lesson for us as well. Repentance, true life, beloved, is not insisting on your own way. True life is not insisting on your own goodness. True life is not found in disregarding the majesty of God. It's not in fighting God and kicking against the goads, as God told Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. How hard is it to kick against the goads? How hard is it to suppress God's truth and unrighteousness? Repentance, repentance. Part of what it means is not ignoring the lessons that God sends our way. The lessons of suffering that are meant to humble you, that are meant to draw you to God so that you can love God, your Maker and your Savior. Repentance means that we don't need ourselves. We need God. And if we need God, why do we run away from God? Why do we disregard God? Why do we disregard the Spirit of God that works upon our conscience, that weighs upon us when we do things wrong, when we're living the wrong way? Repentance is this: I'm not God, but you are God. And because I have spoken things too wonderful for me, I did not understand, I despise myself. I despise myself in dust and ashes. You see, repentance is so sweet. Repentance is so good. It's not hard. Repentance is hard only when you insist on sin. Repentance is hard when you've gripped with white knuckles your own way. But repentance is sweet when you realize that your way is a way that leads to death and destruction. And it's a way that will corrode your life and corrode your soul and make you miserable. And so when you realize that, you gladly repent and you say, I despise myself. I despise my ways. I despise my wisdom that I could ever insist upon my own way. And I repent in dust and ashes. Repentance. But then it's not just Job who needs to repent. It's his friends who really need to repent. Job, you see, is vindicated. In all of this, let's not lose sight of what God says in verses 7 and 9. Job spoke rightly of God, not his friends. His friends need to repent, and they need to come to Job and ask Job to come to God on their behalf, to mediate. Why? Because verse 7, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, God says to Eliphaz, kind of the ringleader, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. God is justly angry at them. In verse 8, we're told, when Job, my servant, prays for you, I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. God can deal with them, and God will deal with them according to their folly. Because they have spoken falsely of God. Repeatedly, we're told twice, you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has, verse 7. And then verse 8, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now this is interesting, is it not? Because there seems to be a conflict here. There seems to be a contradiction. And yet it's not really so. The contradiction that seems to appear is that back in Job 38, we're told that Job has darkened counsel with words without understanding. He has spoken ignorantly about God's ways. So he has darkened counsel. And yet we're told here that he has spoken rightly of God. How can this be? Because the sins of Job are the sins of God's people. The sins of the faithful. The sins of the faithful church, not the sins of unbelief, like the sins of Job's friends. Job, you see, has sought the truth of God. However dark his search has been, he has not disbelieved God. He has not cursed God. He has not forgotten God in his heart. In fact, what we see is an insistence on hoping and trusting in God, even when it's hopeless. He has hoped in God, and he knows that his hope in God goes beyond the grave, that God will raise Job from the dead. And so Job cries out to God for salvation, for help, for vindication, because Job knows that only God can rescue him. Only God can save him. This is the faith of God's people. And in the process of hoping in God, in the process of crying out to God, do God's people get it all right? Of course not. Of course not. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. And yet our directionality, our hope, our compass is set on God. But what can be said of the friends here? Not that. The friends have said, well, before we get to the friends, look at what Satan says in the very beginning, right? Remember Satan's claim, what he's accusing Job of before God in heaven, in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. God, Satan says, Job loves you, but he doesn't really love you. Job loves you because of what you give him. Job doesn't love God, but Job loves God's goodies, right? Now you take those blessings away, God. You take his health away. You take his family away. Job, you see, is not going to love you. Job will really curse you. Job is a hypocrite, Satan says, and God is subsidizing Job's hypocrisy by continuing to give Job blessings so that Job doesn't curse him, right? And this is a kind of codependent relationship that Satan accuses God and Job of engaging in, right? You don't really want to know the truth of the matter, so you pretend like someone really loves you and you keep, you know, feeding them whatever. That's what Satan is accusing Job of here. And what do his friends say? Well, they're simply the mouthpieces of Satan on this matter. They say to Job, when there's something wrong in the world, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. When you do this, that happens. When you do that, this happens. It's a machine. And God is a kind of like a machine. He's kind of like a pagan deity, right? That you have to do little religious things to appease him. You have to do things to make him happy. But you don't do those things because you really love God. And so the friend's advice repeatedly has been, Job, you can be saved if you simply treat God and manipulate God as if he were a pagan deity, as if he were a formulaic machine, right? And so often, perhaps, you sense this in your heart, too, right? When things go wrong, you say, God, what have I done? You know, maybe I need to pray more, right? Maybe I need to tithe. Maybe I need to go to church. But you're doing all those things. Good things, by the way. Good things. You're doing those things, why? Because you love God? Because you want to serve God? Or because you're treating God like a machine? Like a pagan deity? I'm reminded of our own day with all this virtue signaling happening, right? Right? Companies coming out with statements about, you know, whatever, LGBT, Black Lives Matter, whatever it is. It's like, do they really care about people? Do they really care about racism? No. They don't want their profit, their bottom line, to be affected. Right? So they appease the masses. They appease the mob. Right? What do you guys want? You want that? Okay, let's put a Hispanic in charge of the human resources department. Right? To check off that we're nice people, that we're not racist. And we treat God the same way. And that's the advice of the friends. Repent, Job. That way God can bless you again. Because it's obvious you've done something wrong. That's why God has taken his hand of blessing away from you. And yet, Job doesn't buy any of this. This is how Job's friends have spoken falsely of God. Job, you see, will serve God for who God is because he loves God, period. And we see that throughout the book of Job. Job will not be moved from God. Even when he sins, even when he impugns God's justice, you see, God's servant, Job is serving God, stumbling forward, like God's people, like you and I, right? We seek to serve God, and yet we don't have the words to say. We don't, you know, we fumbled that conversation. We struggle, you know, in our prayer lives. We struggle loving one another. We struggle saying, God, you know, are you in control? I know you're in control. I know you're in control, but give me something, God. Help me to see something, right? And we can sin oftentimes, but you see, it's the sin of God's faithful church. It's faith seeking understanding. It's not an excuse for sin. It's not indulging any type of accusation against God. But you need to see the difference between Job and his friends here. Because God says there is a difference. Job spoke rightly of me, not his friends. Job loves God, however imperfectly and soiled he's been, and he has become because of his sin, and because of that, Job is vindicated, not his friends. And so God says, go, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job, and he's going to offer burnt offering for you guys. This is a huge sacrifice. It's rare to see so many animals sacrificed. And some people think the implication is that it's not just Job's 3 friends, but it's also the community, the town of Uz, that Job is mediating for here. Let Job sacrifice and pray for you. And when he does, I will hear his prayer. And what is the mercy? What is the gospel of God here? Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Job's prayer. This is the gospel. The gospel is God tells these 3 sinners, these 3 friends with their unbelieving theology to go to Job. He says to the 3 friends, this man, my servant Job, this one is your mediator. He is your representative. Go to him and he will sacrifice and he will pray for you. In many ways, we can say Job is their salvation. Because God accepted Job's sacrifice and prayer on behalf of his friends, God accepted Job's friends. You see, this is the gospel. To be saved, you need a mediator. To have God's welcome, you need a representative. In order to enjoy life with God and the blessedness of His way, you cannot come to God as you are, because God is too holy and you are too sinful. And what compounds our problem is that we think we can. Right? And our world is filled with human wisdom. The road to hell, as it were, as it's been said multiple times, is paved with good intentions, with the vanity of human wisdom, what you think is right. And we confess this in Heidelberg 91. What is good in the world? What we think is good? What is according to human tradition? No. What God says is good by the standard of His Word, when it's done out of true faith and for the glory of God, then it is good. And yet we are, so often, our world is like these 3 friends. They are fools. We cannot save ourselves. In your life, you cannot find, you will never find hope, peace, truth. You will only find misery, sin, God's anger, even as God's anger burned against these 3 friends. And the hope of the gospel is, although that is what we are, and only God can save us, only God can rescue us, God has appointed a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, so that in Christ you are rescued from your sin, from your folly, from your misery, from death, not only in time, but in eternity. As we'll sing in a few minutes before the throne of God above, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. God, you see, looks upon Job and accepts Job's prayer and pardons Job's friends. And we come, you see, not in our name, but in Jesus' name. We come not with our righteousness. Now, we don't come with our, you know, our innocence and righteousness and goodness and look at me, look at me. No, no. We say, God, don't look at me. Because if you look at me, you will consume me in your wrath. We say, God, look at Christ, my mediator. Look at Christ, my redeemer, who sacrificed for me, who prays for me. And in Christ alone do we have peace and reconciliation with God, even as these 3 friends gained such a peace and reconciliation with God. And then we get to the end of history, the end of all things, the renewal of all creation. When Job has repented, when Job mediates for his 3 friends, and his three friends are accepted by God because God accepts Job's prayers. Then we're told in verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. It's at that point that God, you see, restores and renews Job's life. And it's at that point, you see, in the story of mankind, that God will renew all things. Job here is us. This is our story. This is the story of humanity. Mankind created by God in paradise, good and true and pure, and yet mankind fell because of the instigation of Satan. And so mankind, we find ourselves dead and confused, full of human wisdom, and yet spinning our wheels, full of suffering. God must save, and God alone, and God does. He saves Job out of the whirlwinds with power and glorious might. And he brings Job, his son, back. And he raises Job from the dead. And God, you see, at the end of it all, is vindicated in his servant's son, Job. And Job is vindicated in God, his Savior. God triumphs, and Job triumphs in God. And now we have a perfect reconciliation. A beautiful wholeness here in this lovely, lovely portrait between God and man. God and Job. God and Job's three friends. And then among mankind, between Job and his wife, who had told him to curse God and die. And now they come together again, and God gives them 10 more children. And now there is reconciliation between Job and his three friends. Job, who had been accused by his friends, he doesn't hold a grudge against them. And his three friends don't have resentment against Job. And then there's reconciliation between Job and the entire land of Uz. In verse 11, then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave Job a piece of money and a ring of gold. There's a feast. Bread is broken. The best wine is drunk. And there is great rejoicing for what the work of God has been in Job's life and in the land of Uz. We're back, those in Uz say. We're back because God has renewed all things. Beloved, this is the happy ending for Job. This is the happy ending for the church of God on the last day. Job was raised from the dead, and he was brought into this new creation, right? Friends and family and everyone who knew him, who had cast him off, they're not strangers anymore. They're his friends. They're his family. Brothers and sisters once more. And here we have a glimpse of our future. This isn't just about Job. This is about you and me in Jesus Christ, the resurrection on the last day. Verse 12, and following, right? All there that we find. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He doubles all his cattle. His end is more glorious and blessed and abundant than his beginning. He receives a double portion. He receives sons. And verse 15, he receives daughters. And of course, this is how the story has to end. His daughters are the most beautiful women in all the land. And after this, we're told, verse 16, Job lives 140 more years. And when he dies, finally, at the end, he dies an old man, full of days. Full of days. This is no fairy tale. This is real. This is real history. And this is, you see, our history. This is not only something that's in the past for us, but this is where we're going. This is our future. Of course, the analogy breaks down, right? Because on the last day, in that new creation, we won't die. We will live, and our lives will be full of life. And yet, this is where we're going. New creation. the renewal of all things. And there's so many things that we have to look forward to. One of the first things, one of the very first things we see in our text is that all the consequences of sin are done away with. Leviathan is done away with. Leviathan is put in its place. You know, it's interesting that the Lord focuses on Leviathan right before He brings about this new creation. Right? In chapter 41, that's all He talks about. And Leviathan, as it represents any number of things, sin, evil, chaos, anarchy, suffering, the consequences of sin, Satan himself, right? Leviathan is mentioned by God right before God makes all things new in order to teach us that Leviathan belongs to God. And God restrains and God controls Leviathan, and God will deal with Leviathan in His time. In His time. And in His way. Leviathan won't always exist. But Leviathan for now exists. But Leviathan will be dealt with by God. God will deal with Leviathan. And God will do away with Leviathan. And God will do away with sin. And God will do away with Satan, that ancient serpent that slanders God and distorts God's truth and accuses God's church. And God will do away with sinners who refuse to repent and who continue to rebel against God. God will do away with every Leviathan, every Antichrist, every Babylon, every wicked city, every rebellious kingdom that kills God's people and drinks the blood of God's saints. God will do away with every ruler that perverts justice, goodness, truth, and beauty. God will do away with all of our travails, all of our sins, all of our sufferings, all of our temptations, such that in Revelation 21, we're told not only that there is no more sea in new creation, because the seas, you see, represent Leviathan. The seas represent the tumult of the nations, the rebellious nature of this fallen world. There is no more sea. All is calm. All is under the reign of Christ. But Revelation 21 also tells us that Christ Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. At the end of time, in that new creation, God will be vindicated and glorified over all things. God will restore to His church all things. Why? Because His church, because we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we, God's church, will enter into our everlasting rest from all sins and from all consequences of sin. The mortal, 1 Corinthians 15, will be clothed with immortality. We will be clothed in Christ and in the glory of His righteousness. And God's people will enjoy God's favor forever. Feasting, as Job here tells us. Not only with each other, with God's church, but feasting with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, enjoying unbroken delight in our God and in our King, enjoying His favor, and enjoying joy increasing and abounding forevermore. There will never be an end to our joy. There will never be an end to our delight in God. It will only abound and increase and grow forever and ever. And we will laugh and we will sing God's praises and we will rejoice and we will be full of comfort and full of unending days and years, because we will be full of life, because our life will be saturated with the Trinity, and all will be well forever. All will be better than it ever was. And that's the gospel, you see. The gospel is that God takes us from what is good to bad to better, from life to death to new life to resurrection life, to the life of the Trinity. And nothing will attack the church ever again. and nothing will ever be able to assault the church ever again, because our lives are hidden in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And what Psalm 91 says at the very end of that psalm will be true of us. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With long life, God says, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. This was true of Job in part, and yet this will be absolutely, completely, consummately true of God's church on the last day. God's people who hold fast to God in love. This is the end. This is the end of the story of God. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation of the church. And this is the end of the story of Job, a man from the land of Uz. Amen. Let's pray. Father, increase our faith in You. Increase our trust and our confidence in You. That despising ourselves and our sins and repenting in dust and ashes continually, Father, we would despise the vanities of this world and the fog of this world and the confusion and the human wisdom of this world, which is death itself and the distraction, and yearn for You. Yearn for the courts of new creation, when heaven comes down to earth and when righteousness will dwell in that new heavens, in that new earth. When Christ will be all in all, when Christ, the head of creation, transfers over all things to You, Father, so that He Himself will submit to You, even as all things have submitted to Him. Father, help us to hope and to anticipate and to ready our lives and our hearts and our minds for that day, to remain sober-minded, to never lose hope or confidence or faith in You. And Father, help us to work towards that end in whatever corner of God's kingdom that You've placed us in. Help us, Father, to seek to bring about and to seek the fruition of such a kingdom of light and life. Father, hear us for these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.